Wouldn't it be fascinating to meet someone who actually walked and talked with Jesus? Imagine the stories he might tell, giving his firsthand impressions of watching Christ manage his life in and out of the public spotlight. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that God's Word contains four eyewitness accounts. In a new verse-by-verse series, we're looking at one of those New Testament books, this one written by John. In his opening study, Chuck presents a broad overview of the Gospel of John. He titled today's message, That You May Believe.
Four words describe the motive of John. That you may believe. I'm not writing to inform only. I'm not writing to entertain ever. I'm writing to create belief in the heart of the reader. The original word conveys two thoughts regarding belief. First, it means to acknowledge the truth as truth. When I say I believe the book of John, having just read it, it means I believe it is the truth. I accept it as truth from God to me. Second, it means that I accept the person of the book personally into my life. Not only do I acknowledge God has told the truth, as John wrote it, but I acknowledge I personally accept the truth into my life. I receive Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. The message of John is the message of Jesus. Oh, I want them to see that they're looking at God in the flesh. That no mere man could do these things or say these words. We're not here to witness a person. We're here to testify that he's the Son of God. That's the message. I want you to see how John weaves it into the gospel. Look at chapter 10, verse 36. This one is the most significant because it's Jesus' own testimony. Hold your place at verse 36 and glance at verse 30, chapter 10, verse 30. This gives credence to what is said later. Jesus makes the statement, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You see, that was a blasphemous declaration to them. Now, verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. I have that underlined. Jesus himself declares it. His own testimony is to his own deity. You say, well, those were all people on his side. How about a testimony from a doubter? Fine, I'm glad you asked for that. Chapter 20. Verse 28, he's a confirmed doubter. Thomas says, you prove it to me, I'll believe it. And so Jesus said, verse 27 of chapter 20, reach your fingers and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, the doubter, answered, said to him, my Lord and my God. I underline that. Thomas, a confirmed skeptic, said when he saw the facts, he is the Son of God. One more, John himself, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now that's the message. What's the method of presentation? How does John develop his message? What's the structure of the book as it is put together? Let's study that for a moment or two and get a glimpse of how John communicates the message of the Son of God. This book, like many Bible books, has a hinge upon which the book revolves or turns. There's a transitional point at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13 in which things change. If you miss this, you miss much of what the gospel is teaching. Let me show you the contrasts. In chapters 1 through 12, there's a public ministry and message. But when chapter 13 begins, rejection has grown to such heights that Jesus turns his ministry to a private ministry. Only seldom is he even seen in public, as far as John's point of view is concerned. We have 3 long years, chapters 1 through 12, covering, in fact, over 3 years. But when you get to chapter 13, there's a concentrated period of time of not even 2 months. For a few days, we have the conference that Jesus had with his men, his death, his resurrection, a brief time with his men, and the gospel closes. During the 3-year ministry, there were miracles that Jesus performed. Chapter 2, he turned water into wine. Chapter 4, he healed an official's son. Chapter 5, he heals a man. Chapter 6, he feeds over 5,000. And before the chapter ends, he walks on water. In chapter 9, he heals a man suffering from congenital blindness. Chapter 11, he raises the dead. There's a crescendo in his miracles. Why? Remember the motive? John said, I'm writing a book so that those who read the signs, the miracles, will see the Son of God has performed these miracles. But look at the change. As soon as you get to chapter 13, things quieten down. He's preparing his men for his departure. So he has quiet talks with them about heaven. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm leaving, but I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 is fruit, and he talks about how fruit is born in their lives after he's gone off the earth. Chapter 16, he talks about promises, the Holy Spirit, and related subjects. Chapter 17 is the only chapter in all the Bible that we have the prayer of Jesus. If it weren't for John, we wouldn't know what he said to his Father in the agony of that moment before the cross. Chapter 20, he gives his appearances and talks with his men with reassuring words. And then chapter 21, he talks with a few of his men regarding their future and his. Quiet talks. There's a plot. The plot grows as time passes. Belief. Unbelief. As the belief grows, it becomes increasingly more concentrated so that the band of disciples become actually the only convinced followers, according to John. There were others, but his attention is on the disciples. The unbelief grows with maximum proportion and drives them to the cross, but it doesn't stop there. Death was overcome by the victory of the resurrection. And John shows how even unbelief does not have the final say. Let me show you something about unlocking the book. Hold it near. We want to look at it as comparison as we wrap it up. Go back to chapter 16 of the book. Look at verse 28. I like to call John 20, 30 and 31 the backdoor key. It's hidden away in the mailbox, and you'd miss it if you didn't know where to find it. And so we've looked at it carefully as it opens the book for us. But there's a side door key. John 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father. I have come into the world. I am leaving the world again. I'm going to the Father. I came forth from the Father. That's the prologue. That's next Sunday morning. I came from God. I came into the world. That's chapters 1 through 12. I'm leaving the world. That's chapters 13 through 19. He prepares them for his departure. I'm going to the Father, chapters 20 and 21. Here's an inspired outline tucked right into the side door of this book. But there's one better than that. All the way over to chapter 1, verse 11, verse 12. John 1, 11. He came to his own. That's chapters 1 through 12. Those who were his own did not receive him, referring to his own people, the Jews. That's 13 through 19. But as many as received him, he gave them the right, the authority to become the children of God. That's chapters 20 and 21. Here again, there's a hint of an outline given to us by the Holy Spirit. Will you notice now the final question we want to answer? Who will believe the message? John's taken the time to think through his motive, plan his message, develop it with a method that makes sense and is systematic. Who's going to believe it, John? Verse 12, chapter 1. As many as receive him, even those who believe in his name. Listen to that. God says, those who receive my Son, those who believe in him, become my children. And here again, I'm not referring to a casual historic acceptance of facts about a person. I'm referring to an absolute commitment, a decision of your will that says, I receive him without reservations. No strings attached. In our home these days, my oldest son has been reading with a great deal of delight and relish for all the family a work that has to do with a man by the name of Philippe Petit. A 25-year-old Frenchman who has distinguished himself not on the earth, but many, many feet above it. He's a tightrope walker. And you may have read of him or seen him on Wide World of Sports some time ago when he made an incredible feat of walking between the towers of the Notre Dame in France. He strung a cable and he walked. In fact, he did somersaults and he laid on his back with that long 30-foot pole dangling across his chest. Many, many feet above. But that wasn't the height of his desire. As a matter of fact, he came across a story about the Twin Towers of Manhattan, the World Trade Center buildings. They're built in Manhattan, and they stand near one another, and there is a treacherous wind draft between the two. They are immense structures, 1,350 feet off the ground. That's over a quarter of a mile. 70 feet down in bedrock, they have been built, surrounded by masses of concrete and steel just to hold them together in that heavy webbing of matter. And then they tower so high, architects tell us that they sway several feet as this treacherous wind draft blows. He looked at it, studied it, circled it in the paper, and tossed it into a box marked Future Projects. And so he got enough money to come to America. And you know that's illegal to do that. Not to come to America, but to walk across the towers. He brought with him over 250 pounds of steel cable and an incredible plan to get that cable to the top and to stretch it across those buildings. Engineers had said to him when he sought their counsel, that the extremes of stress on that cable would grow from 5 tons to 1,000 tons as the building swayed. That didn't stop him. He had a friend of his tell him, "You're a fool to go up there without buckling a small wire to your belt, and then that wire down around a ring that goes around the cable, so that if you by chance fall, you'll just dangle up there and you can bring yourself back up again." But listen to his response, the words of a real tightrope walker. "To use a safety buckle contradicts the whole ideal of high wire walking. You should take your life, not just your body, onto the walk, onto the wire. You don't take just your body. You put your whole life out there." And he describes the feeling when he walks across that incredible journey. He put his whole life on it. That's belief. I don't snatch a safety belt together that says, "If I pay the penance, I'll get to heaven. Or if somehow my birth is such, or my gifts are such, or my surroundings are such, or my church attendance is such, I'm saved. I can dangle." God says, "I give you the gift of eternal life. If you accept it, you accept it on one basis. Faith. You don't just put a part of your body on the line. You entrust your entire life to it." Now, I want to say this. Some of you have snatched a little bit of truth here and there so that you've been able to snap a little safety, a little release from guilt, a little feeling that if things don't work out right, at least you tried this. And you're calling that becoming a Christian. I want you to know on the authority of the Word of God that faith in Jesus Christ is an abandonment of my will, giving myself to the Father on the merits only of Jesus Christ, period. No strings attached. No merit. No works. Faith in Jesus Christ, period. If you've never made that decision, you're lost, and you need to know Him. Let's bow our heads together, please. The most significant part of the service is now before us. This is the part where God records, not man. This is that incredible moment of time where life is changed. And at the time of decision, nobody knows but you and God, unless you choose to make it known personally. We wish to respect the moment of decision. I'm responsible for giving the facts and then letting God do the work. Let me ask you 3 questions. Can you look back to a time in your life when you gave yourself to Jesus Christ with this kind of abandonment? If the answer is yes, then you pray through the next 2 questions. For those that are around you that have answered no, if your answer is I'm not sure, then consider the answer no. 2nd question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, rose from the dead for you, and will save you from sin right this moment? 3rd question. If you have not made this decision, will you make that decision before you leave this place? He that hears my words and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. These 3 questions are for every person here today. Forgetting your works, your church membership, your church attendance, your money, your past, your sin, everything. You willing to step out on that strong cable of faith? No strings attached. Today, I give myself to Jesus Christ for the very first time, abandoning myself to Him. He is my Savior.
Our Father, as we bow before You in the quietness of these moments, having only started to explore the depths and the riches of John's magnificent gospel, we desire nothing less than the ability to hear and to discern Your tender, gracious voice, speaking truth into our lives. For those who may hear these messages yet remain stuck in a place of unbelief, or perhaps having been disillusioned by a painful past or hurtful experience at the hands of one posing as a representative of Your truth, break through those rigid walls of doubt, Lord. Break through those walls of resentment and fear, and bring healing. We pray that all would come to a place today and in the days ahead where full surrender will be our only response, not only to the gripping and life-changing words of Jesus, Your Son, but also to Your perfect will. Be gracious to us, our Father, as we leave this place, as we step back into the traffic of frantic schedules and near impossible demands. Remind us of Your always available, inexhaustible power through Christ and through His Spirit to help us live above the chaotic struggles and keep our hearts and minds fixed on You. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Give each of us a lasting desire not just to be hearers of it, but doers of it. Doers of all You have written in this book. We ask these things in the preeminent name of Jesus Christ, Your only Son. Amen.
As he finalized the closing paragraphs of his first-hand account, John said, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." You're listening to Insight for Living. Today, Chuck Swindoll has concluded the very first message in our study through the Gospel of John. It's a series we're calling Beholding Christ, the Son of God. You can purchase the entire series right now by going to insightworld.org. Well, tomorrow marks the final day in February, and as such, today is one of our last occasions to mention the very popular and practical book Chuck's written called Marriage from Surviving to Thriving. Chuck, I know you sat down and wrote this book with a measure of trepidation.
Exactly, Dave. When you write a book on marriage, and your name, as the author, is on the front cover in bold typeface, you sort of put yourself out there as a self-proposed expert. Look, let me make it perfectly clear. Cynthia and I have a good marriage, but it certainly is not a perfect marriage. There are no perfect marriages. Even though we've been married for more than 6 decades, we don't have this marriage thing completely wired. We struggle with all the same issues any one of you struggles with. We have pressures, struggles, heartaches, disagreements, messes, mistakes, just like you do. So why, after 62-plus years, are we still together? Well, in my book, I'll point to 5 biblical principles for making a marriage stick. It all begins with complete honesty and a willingness to work together toward the ultimate goal of oneness. I so want you to read this book and then to share it with a couple who would benefit from it. Invest in your relationship by embracing the biblical principles that promise to make your marriage not only survive, but thrive.
Chuck's book is perfectly suited for a son or daughter who's just getting started in a relationship of their own. Again, the title is Marriage, From Surviving to Thriving, and it's yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. You know, our station partners bear expenses of their own, and most require remuneration of some kind. So thanks for making it possible for us to share Chuck's teaching on your station by giving toward this cause. And in addition to the book, and as a second resource, we want to send you a free CD message from Chuck called Practical Advice on Making a Marriage Stick. In this full-length sermon, Chuck gives biblical counsel on how to build a marriage that will last a lifetime. So give us a call right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/advice. This offer is only valid in the United States. Be sure to listen Wednesday for a message titled Prelude to Deity here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, That You May Believe, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.